Good morning. I thought I would reinstitute something and challenge you all to quote memory verses again. So the verse that the Lord has really put on my heart recently, and I thought about sharing it last week and didn't get the opportunity, is Joshua 1:8. And I don't know if anyone else has memorized it. I memorized it a long time ago. And I've been working at reviewing some of my old memory verses, and this one has really stuck with me. But it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And I think the thing that I was meditating on this verse, because it says to meditate on it day and night, and I was really struck with how it shouldn't depart from your mouth. And I think what hit me was that, you know, historically, people didn't read. You know, this is something more of modern times that we've become literate and we've learned how to read. And what I realized is it's made us lazy, because we don't keep the word in front of us, because we can so easily go and just open our phone and read it, or we can open a book and read it, but we don't have it in here, and we don't have it in here. And so I just want to challenge people to memorize. I know it's not an easy thing to do. I am not a very good person in terms of memory work, but the more I repeat it to myself and repeat it and repeat it, and read it and read it, the same verses over and over again, it gets into my heart. And so I just want to challenge you all to do that. I just asked Ashley if I could share. And I think that's something, if God puts any verses on your heart, something that you're working on, that you're trying to meditate on and memorize, volunteer to get up here like me. I think as God puts on verses on my heart in the future, I'm going to just ask, can I get up and share? But I just want to kind of issue that challenge to you all to do that. Ashley even told me, if you're uncomfortable getting up here, I know some of us are, I get nervous getting up in front and talking. He says, you can make a cell phone video and they can share it on the back. So just send it to Ashley. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this opportunity for us to be together and worship together. Thank you, Lord, for how you've changed our lives. Thank you for your word, how it's alive and it's active and it's able to transform our thinking and give us hope. And I just thank you for the word that's been shared already through song. And I just thank you for the word that Jack is going to share. I just pray that you would help us all, Lord, to have hearts that are ready to receive your word, hearts that are ready to change. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And pray that you would fill Jack, Lord, just with your spirit, that you would help him to communicate clearly to each of us what you want us to hear. In your name, amen.
Over the last few days, I had several opportunities to be with family members at different events. It was a lot of fun. Ate a lot of food. really enjoyed the time. But yesterday in particular, there were at least two, maybe three people who asked me, so they know that I am an elder in our church, and asked me, are you speaking tomorrow? Yes, I am. Well, what are you going to talk about? And I'm the type of person, I often will just say things to sort of see what kind of reaction people will give. What are you going to talk about? God. And they go, yeah, duh, no kidding. But, you know, I think they wanted a little more than that. But then I would explain that, no, in reality, the knowledge of God is something very important, and it's something that Scripture refers to in very specific terms, and there are reasons why it's important for us to have the knowledge of God and grasp it and appreciate it. And you may recall that 2 weeks ago, I introduced this idea of the importance of really going after the knowledge of God. And so I anticipate that over the next several times when I have opportunity to speak, I will be teaching you about various aspects of his character, his attributes. And so today I wanted to begin by addressing a very specific, I guess you could call it attribute or aspect of the character of God, namely his faithfulness. And so the title of the message today is The Faithful God, Hunger, Health, and Hope. The Faithful God, Hunger, Health, and Hope. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. So this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to base the message in an Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy chapter 7. So get your hot little hands ready. And if you have a paper Bible, turn to Deuteronomy, or an electronic one, scroll over there. Hopefully you have access to a Bible. And we're going to look at a passage that uses the term the faithful God. So that phrase is rooted in that passage, Deuteronomy 7, the faithful God. And then hunger, health, and hope. I want to talk to you about the importance of hungering after the knowledge of God. We can relate to this idea of hunger and a rather sumptuous meal. I'm guessing that most, if not each one of us, involved ourselves in a rather sumptuous meal. Actually, I had several of them over the weekend. I trembled to get onto the scale, but really enjoyed that. But I went to that meal hungry. And it's important for us to be hungry for God. And I want to talk about the health that you and I can gain by grasping and really going after the knowledge of God. Then I want to talk about hope. This isn't hope as in, I hope I make it to heaven. This is hope as in, I hope that I'm growing. I hope that I am making progress in becoming what God would have me to become. So that's the explanation behind the title, The Faithful God, Hunger, Health, and Hope. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I like to share, when I teach, I like to share the genesis of my message, how it is that I came up with this particular topic that I'm going over, what gave rise to it. And I'm meeting with a small group of guys, and we have been looking closely at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 that I've been referring to quite often in my last number of messages, which provides you and me a sort of track to run on as we seek to grow in Christ and become what he wants us to become. And we have closely considered 2 Peter 1:5. It says, now for this very reason also, we're going to go back and get the context in a minute, but just something here on the genesis of the message. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Every Christian starts with faith. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every Christian, it's as if he or she is sort of building his own or her own house, and he or she decides, what kind of materials will I choose to build with? Now, there's only one kind of foundation to build on. We all start with that same foundation as we repent and believe in Christ, and he becomes our foundation. Then we build on that foundation, and hopefully we are wise builders, and we build with lasting and eternal things and not worldly and perishing things. So adding to our faith, we are to supply moral excellence. It's very important how we think about the way we behave and our sexuality and our morality, doing the right thing with the person that God has made us to be. And adding to that is knowledge. In your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge. I'm not going to go on through that list, but there are 8 or 9 things in that list. So knowledge, you can see knowledge is really high on that list. And as I consider, okay, God, what can you be a little more specific? I mean, what do you mean knowledge? There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are entire libraries on this planet that are chock full of theology volumes and treatises, and wow, a person can spend a lot of time just gaining knowledge about Christ and Christianity and things spiritual. So can you be more specific? And as I went back and looked more closely at the context, I realized specifically what that knowledge has to do with. I thought initially the knowledge had to do with, well, it's about me figuring out and knowing God's will for my life. And we all naturally want to know that, don't we? Well, God, what do you have for me? What's my life going to be about? And that's normal and that's natural because we're human beings. But like small children who hopefully eventually grow out of only thinking about themselves, we human beings, that's how we are in our nature. We're in Adam. We have a sin nature. So we tend to start with ourselves. I grew up in the 60s, and I went to a Catholic grade school, and we had a catechism known as the Baltimore Catechism, and I'm going to quote from it in just a minute. But I want to mention that if I were raising kids today, I mentioned it this morning to someone, if I were raising children today, I would seriously consider catechism means it's a series of memorized questions and answers whereby a small children can begin to, the biblical word would really be inscribe upon their hearts truth that will really serve them well in life. Now, it's not only Christians who understand that this is valuable. Muslims send small boys to schools to repeat the Quran, and a lot of times they're learning it in a language that they don't even really understand, but they memorize and they repeat and they repeat. Protestants have a version of this. Some of you have sent your children to Awana. How many of you have heard of Awana? We sent our kids there a long time ago, and Awana is kind of going down that track. They get kids to memorize scripture and they give them little prizes and they're very motivated, and we have several grandchildren that are very involved in it. That's a wonderful thing. But in the Catholic catechism with which I grew up, which again is a series of memorized questions and answers that goes from grades 1 through grades 8, and I think each year there are about 50 memorized questions and answers. And the nuns would kind of walk around the class repeating, and the class would repeat after the nuns. And the very first one in first grade is this question: who made us? That was genius to come up with that question, because a human being and a child in particular, we begin with ourselves, don't we? Because we're self-oriented. That's how we are in our nature. Who made us? Answer: God made us. Pretty simple. Who made us? God made us. Well, what's the next logical question that flows from that? Who is God? Ah, now we're to God. I start with myself, but quickly we get the small child to go from himself to God. Who made us? God made us. Well, who is God? Answer: God is the supreme being who made all things. Wow, I so much appreciate the heritage I have. Now, as you get farther along, some of the errant Roman Catholic theology kind of goes off in a wrong direction. But the idea of catechism is very valuable, so I hope young families, parents will consider that for their kids. Anyway, I realized finally that, no, Jack, this isn't, I sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, this isn't about the knowledge about yourself, Jack. I sense God saying, this it's actually, Jack, about me. It's not about you. Oh, yeah. Right, Lord, thank you. How did I figure that out? How did God communicate that to me? I went back to the text and read the context. Verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is multiplied. It is realized in something. It doesn't just come in a vacuum. To simply pray for someone, Lord, give them your peace. Well, you can pray that, I suppose, if you want to. But a better thing might be to pray something along the lines of, Lord, help this person to really go after the knowledge of you, because in the knowledge of you, that's where multiplied grace and peace is. So you see why it's important. I'm going to be talking about the faithfulness of God. But again, I'm going back because I want you to know why this is important. I was privileged to have had a bit of a seminary experience. I am not seminary educated. I don't have a seminary degree, but I attended Covenant Seminary in St. Louis for a while. It was a great experience. And I recall one of my professors saying to the class, when you are preaching, I always want you to have in your mind the image of me sitting in the back row. Now, this is the professor talking. I'm sitting in the back row. There's a scowl on my face and in a scornful way, I'm saying, so what? You can pontificate, you can expostulate, you can go on and on, but give me some reason why what you're saying is important for my life. And that's what I want to do in this introduction. You will realize grace and peace in your life as you go after the knowledge of God. And I think you are aware that this, it's more than just data. It's more than just memorizing. I'm all for memorizing, Sue. It's a great exhortation, and I endorse it 100%. But it can't stop. That's only first base. It can't stop with memorizing. It's then internalizing those truths as you meditate on the specific phrases and words, individual words in that verse. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Wow, God's power, through God's power, I can tap into everything pertaining to life and godliness. I can't think of anything that's outside the scope of everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's all right there. But it says, again, that is through the true knowledge of him who called us. Now, I think he said true knowledge because there were these Gnostic people going around in the first century suggesting that there was kind of an inner secret truth that only they had that they would give you access to if you jumped through their hoops. No, the true knowledge is available to every person in the scriptures and in Jesus Christ. So why should you be interested in really going after the knowledge of God? Because grace and peace is multiplied to you in it. Everything pertaining to life and godliness comes to you through it. And I mentioned those, by the way, 2 weeks ago, but I have discovered a third reason that should motivate you. It motivates me. The very last verse, if you're in 2 Peter, the very last verse of the book of 2 Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, there it is again, the knowledge, this emphasis on knowledge, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you notice as you look at that verse, that verse is only a portion of a sentence. Let's be very careful. As you know, it's important to understand what's the context. But is a contrasting word, isn't it? He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge. So what's the context here? Look up in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, we won't go further back, but these things have to do with the end of life as we know it. The point in time where, as Peter said earlier, the earth and its works will be burned up. The elements will melt with intense heat. Wow, cataclysm is coming. God's judgment in the form of fire. He judged the world with water. No longer is his judgment going to be by way of water. It'll come by fire. And he will judge all ungodliness. That's coming. So that's what he's been referring to. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. He's saying, look, you hear the same thing from him. He says, referring to Paul's writings, in which are some things hard to understand. If you study the New Testament much, you have to admit, yeah, some things are head scratchers, admittedly, and Peter admits, okay, that's true. Some things are hard to grasp. They're hard to understand. He says, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of their scriptures to their own destruction. I can recall when our oldest turned, 6 or 7 or 8. And I don't know that this was the right thing to do, but she was our first. And so, when your oldest is whatever age she is, it's the first time you've ever had a kid that age. So you got to do your best. And she got to be about, 6, 7, 8. And so we went out on a little daddy-daughter date. And we were in the food court in Columbia Mall in Columbia, Missouri. And I was sitting with little Annie. And she was just, and still is today, she's a wonderful, wonderful lady, but a wonderful young girl. But as 6 or 7 year olds can be very naive and just somehow think that all adults are like mom and dad or like the people at church. And I wanted to help her realize, but I wanted to let her down easy. There are a lot of bad people in this world. And that was tough to tell her that. But the reality is, and not everybody is like the people at church or like your mom and dad. As a matter of fact, there are very, very wicked people in this world. There are people, as a matter of fact, so wicked that they have killed massive numbers of people. And boy, her eyes got so big and I thought, wow, I'm kind of jolting her into reality. I want to jolt you into reality. There are some really bad people out there. And not just the kind of bad people who kill other people, but in terms of spiritual attacks upon the gospel, I have not seen in all of my years, and the day after tomorrow is my spiritual birthday, 30th of November, 1973. So 48 years ago this Tuesday is when the Lord saved me. And I have to say, and I mentioned this to someone yesterday, in all of my 48 years, I don't think I have ever seen the gospel under attack as viciously, as subtly, but nonetheless really as it is being attacked now. And it would be one thing if the attack was coming from without, but it's coming from within the church. Now, I don't mean our local church. I'm not aware of any attacks on the gospel in our local church. If I get wind of that, we'll deal with that for sure. In a New York minute, we will. But from without our local church in the greater body of Christ, those who have been leaders among the people of God are coming up with some doctrines that are, my opinion, they're what Paul would call doctrines of demons. They're very dangerous. But you don't have anything to worry about, do you? Because you have really good elders who will protect you. So you're off the hook, aren't you? No, actually you aren't. If Peter wanted to tell the Christians, hey, don't worry, you have elders who will protect you. Now that is our responsibility and we're going to do our utmost. But it strikes me that Peter is speaking to all the Christians. He says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, know this. We're going to look at this phrase in Deuteronomy 7 in a minute, telling us that we're to know something. This is one of the things that you and I are to know. Note to self, know therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. There are unprincipled men and women out there. Oh, I'm strong in the Lord. I'll never fall. Be careful. you might fall from your own steadfastness if you are not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You had better get growing. And I know, I'm not suggesting that you're not growing, but I want you to be serious about growing in Christ for your own spiritual health and welfare. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you for a minute about hunger, spiritual hunger. I don't know how you roll, but on Thanksgiving, this is what I do, and this is what I did this year. I kind of anticipated when the Thanksgiving meal would be, and Joan and I were out in Troy, Missouri, at our daughter Esther's house, and we had plans, and we went to a Thanksgiving meal at her best friend is a really nice lady named Anna. We're so thankful. Our kids, we're so blessed that God has surrounded our children with churches that are strong and good, and they have people around them that encourage their Christian lives. Because parents, your kids need more than you. So you need to pray that God would bring other people into their lives who will speak into their lives. Anyway, this great lady, Anna, and her extended family. So we went to a Thanksgiving feast with about 25 people of Anna's family. And I knew that the plan was for us to be there at noon. So if you know me, I'm a breakfast guy. I like breakfast. But I kept a lid on it at breakfast, and all I had was a bowl of yogurt with some blueberries and some granola and a little honey. That's all, just one. Because I knew I wanted to go to that meal hungry. And we got there at 2. Actually, we didn't end up eating at noon. We didn't end up eating until around 2:30. I was hungry, and I was glad because I enjoyed that feast. What about you? Did you stuff yourself with rice cakes before you went to your Thanksgiving dinner? Probably not. Did you go hungry? I bet the people who went hungry enjoyed the meal better than the ones who were satiated with rice cakes. Not to knock rice cakes. They're not too bad. Put a little peanut butter on them and get them down. But you get the point. Let me ask you, and this is rhetorical, don't answer, except in your heart. When you came here this morning, did you come hungry? Did you come hungry for God? Did you come hungry for the knowledge of God? Yeah, I know you know God, but can your knowledge of him expand so that that grace and peace multiplies to you even greater? I think so. I know I can. When you go to your time alone with God, when you sit down with your Bible, you go to him in prayer. Do you make sure to go hungry? Or are you allowing the appetite of your soul to get filled up with things that don't truly nourish you? I mentioned last time about how back in Civil War times, the leaders of the armies wrongly saw to it that the men had two things that don't really nourish, tobacco and coffee, and that held them for the short term. They could keep fighting and eat relatively little actual food if they had coffee and tobacco, but in the long run, in the end, of the 620,000 people who died, most of them died from disease. Their natural hunger was artificially abated. What is abating your hunger for God? I encourage you to figure that out and say, Lord, I want to get rid of that, so I come to you with a true hunger so that I can take in and be nourished with the truth about who you are. I'll just refer to what is known as the Magnificat when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary had newly conceived the Savior in her womb, and she went to visit her cousin. And as she walked into the room, Elizabeth reported later that the baby leapt in her womb, probably for joy that his Savior and Elizabeth's Savior had come into the room. And then Mary, I don't know if she actually sang an actual song or she just repeated this sort of verbally. And Mary then comes forth with, again, what is known as the Magnificat. And there are some scriptures that are lifted from the Old Testament. And I'll just read one, and it's from Psalm 107. Mary says as part of her song, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. Do you ever go away from a message feeling like, well, I didn't get anything out of that? Maybe it was the speaker. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe you came rich. You know, I'm doing all right. I'm okay. I'm good. How needy are you? Oh, not really too needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you come in that door on Sunday, are you a poor in spirit person? Or do you, no, I'm rich. I'm good. I'm okay. Or are you hungering for God? Because if you come hungry, he will fill you with good things. If you come rich, he'll send you away empty-handed. So I encourage you in your hunger for God. So let's get to Deuteronomy 7. This is what I'm basing the message on. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, the Lord your God has chosen you. This is God, of course, speaking to the Israelites. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. And perhaps you can imagine some of the Israelites kind of, you know, preening a little bit like, ooh, God chose us. Aren't we something, you know? Yeah, I chose you to be a people for my own, of all the people on the earth, I chose you. And their noses are kind of going up in the air, you know. Maybe you feel that way when you read in the New Testament that God chose you. Well, what did God get when he chose me? You know, God, I think God got himself a pretty good deal when he got me. Don't you? No, we'd never be so pretentious. But sometimes we might think that. Why did God choose the Israelites? Why did God choose you? Verse 7, the Lord did not, he answers that. Maybe he knows they're thinking that they're questioning that. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. If you start listing out, well, maybe it's because of this, maybe it's because of that, some quality in me. Verse 8, he says, but because the Lord loved you. Wait, he loved me and chose me because he loved me. Yeah, he loved you because he loved you. Oh, it's got to be because I'm so, you know, fill in the blank. No, I don't see anything in Scripture that suggests that God chose you because he knew that you had some inherent quality in you that made you want to choose, made him want to choose you for his team. I remember picking up sides for sports games when I was a kid. I tend to be a leader type person. I got a big mouth. I was often one of the captains, and we were choosing sides, and I would try to figure out who were the best ball players, and I'd pick them first. That's how I was. Good thing God's not like that, isn't it? I'm glad. So he says, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord your God brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore, there's something we're to know. That's a command. Know therefore, what are we to know? I would encourage you, by the way, to pay special attention to the passages in Scripture that tell you specifically what you're to know. There are several in 2 Peter. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It is so important that you understand where the Bible came from. Because the devil has done this so successfully today. There are many people, even many leaders, like I was mentioning a few minutes ago, from within the body of Christ are rising up and saying, you know, the Bible, we can't really rely on it after all so much anyway, because after all, blah, blah, you know, there are these reasons why, and the devil undermines and erodes people's confidence in the Word of God. I don't have time. That's another series of messages where the Bible came from. But it's important for you to know, first of all, where the Bible came from. Then later in 2 Peter, but know this, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Know that mocking people are going to come along, but what drives them? Peter says, their own lusts. It is lust-driven challenging. It's not a pure intellectual inquiry. Sometimes I suppose that could exist, but very often those challenges to the gospel are driven by the person's lust and their desire to excuse their immorality or the immorality of people they know and like. So anyway, back to Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he's God. That's curious, isn't it? Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. I had a little text thing going with the guys in my group. Mike Pearson's dad passed out, I think. Yeah, Eric, how's your grandpa doing? He's not well. I got a text from Mike and the other guys in our group saying my dad passed out. I think it was Thanksgiving Day, wasn't it? So we were kind of going back and forth, hey, praying for your dad. And then Mike reported, and I'm in Missouri reading my text, and, my dad is back. He's back at home now, and he's doing okay. And sometimes I use the voice recognition thing, and I said, my response was, thank God, exclamation point. Well, I read it the next day, and the voice recognition software, instead of reading thank God, it said thank God. And I don't even know why it was a capital C. Thank God, thank God. And I noticed it the next day because I was going to check and see if there was an update. And I saw that my last text had said, thank God. And then I just wrote, God. You know how when you make a mistake, then you write the next text correcting what you said. And then right after that, I wrote, I don't know what fish has to do with this. And then Mike Pearson, being Mike Pearson, he sent this picture. I wish I had it. I can show you. He sent this picture of the Assyrian fish god. It's this half fish, half man. The fish god. Are there really other gods? No. There are supposed gods. When I was in Nepal with Mike and Ashley some years ago, it's laughable, but it's sad. We laugh, and I understand why you laughed. But there were people who gave their lives and gave their hearts and soul to that fish god. There is the dog god in Nepal. And these mangy, disease-ridden dogs that live on the garbage piles, they just run around. Nobody owns them. And I don't know if it's annually or how often it is, to observe the feast to the dog god, people will catch these dogs and they will put these shirts on them. Remember Ashley seeing these dogs? Did you ever see that? I did. These dogs running around with bits of clothing on them. That was a gift to the dog god. Wow, that's so heartbreaking. It's so sad. But our God, you know, your God, guess what? He's God. Wow! Our God isn't just one of a plethora of gods. Bunch of gods. Our God is God. Know this. Know that the Lord your God, he's God, the faithful God. And the first thing that God says about himself, that he's God, he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful. But you look at that, and I look at that, and I say, yeah, but his faithfulness is toward those who keeps his commandments, and truth be told, I haven't done that very well. Yeah, I know you haven't. I haven't either. The little secret is no one has. But Jesus kept all the commandments for us. His righteousness is put to our account. And the main commandment, if there's one commandment that people need to pay attention to, it's this. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul communicated to the pagans on Mars Hill in Acts 17. God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man who he has raised from the dead. God is now commanding everybody to repent. If you're a believer in Christ, you have obeyed that commandment. Owing to his grace, yes, you've obeyed that commandment. So God's faithful, you are and you will be the recipient of God's faithfulness. Then a new covenant came along. You know, the old covenant. What does it say again? He's the faithful God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to a thousandth generation. God is a covenant-keeping God. God is a faithful God. And he keeps his covenant with those with whom he's made a covenant. Now, he made a covenant with Israel. He said, you're my people. Here's the law. I'm holy. This reflects me. I want you to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. You and I can't keep the law. Then Jesus came and he said, as we were reminded this morning, this is the blood, this is the new covenant in my blood. There's a new covenant now. And it's pretty simple. It's very simple. I'm your righteousness. I died for sins. I'm the Savior. Repent and believe in me. You'll be saved. And you can stake your eternity on that. I think most people can relate to the idea of something becoming no longer valid. I don't know if this happens these days or not. It probably does. Probably you have received in the past gift cards, or you've given gift cards at Christmas. Maybe you'll get one for Christmas. Do they expire anymore? Does anyone know? You have to use it by... No, they're just always good. I can think of a time, though, when it would expire. What if the company went out of business? What if someone gave you a $100 gift card to company XYZ, and then your gift card's laying around your house, you think, I should go buy something with that. You've done that. I know you have, because I've done it too. But then you hear, oh, you know, the company's going out of business. Oh, I better get on the move. But you're too late, and you get there, and you know what? That gift card isn't good anymore. Company's out of business. Or that receipt, you know, okay, this thing I'm bringing back, and you know, the receipt, oh, no, the receipt's expired. It's not good anymore. It's expired. Oh, the credit card you have, sorry, it has an expiration date. It's not good anymore. You and I don't have to worry that when you stand before the Lord, somehow you're not going to hear, well, you know, that company's out of business. No, that's not, you know, that your credit's not good anymore. That blood that was shed for you, you know, that's kind of gotten stale. It's gotten old. It's expired. It's out of date. No, God is faithful. You and I can have absolute confidence before God that our salvation is good. We know about coupons that expire, gift cards, receipts for the mail-in rebate. Have you ever done those? I've got rebates on tires and paint, and you better send it in within a certain amount of time. It's no good anymore. You never have to be concerned when I stand before the Lord. Hebrews, I want to refer quickly to two verses in Hebrews. One is chapter 7, verse 22, which says that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Not only, notice, it doesn't just say Jesus guarantees a better covenant. No, it says that Jesus has become, he himself is the guarantee. As good as the character of God is, your salvation is secure and it is sure. Then in chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In full assurance of faith. Do you enjoy that? Do you rest in that? You can, you should. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he's God. The faithful God, he's the God who is your God. So what is our response to this truth that God is faithful? First, it's to rest in it, to abide in it, to relax in it, to enjoy it, to rejoice in it, to let it inform your worship. Can you see how as you grow in the knowledge of God, your worship will be deeper, it'll be richer, it'll be, dare I say, more enjoyable to you? The more I've gotten to know God, the more I enjoy worshiping him. Imagine this. Imagine some notable heroic person who is elderly and he's accomplished many wonderful things in his life. Let's say he was some kind of hero that saved people and et cetera, et cetera. And he comes to visit school children. And the teachers teach a little bit about who this person was. And so here he walks onto the stage at the school assembly and the kids give him a round of applause. But the teachers, they've been around a lot longer and they know what this guy really did. And wow, the teachers have tears in their eyes. And they are really in awe. What's the difference? The teachers have a greater knowledge of this person. The immature people, they have a kind of knowledge and they can give us sort of, you know, applause. Okay. That's what you and I are like if as we worship God as spiritual juveniles who don't have the knowledge of God like we could have it. But as we grow in the knowledge of God, it's like we become those mature people that really understand more and more who God is, what it means that he's faithful, that your salvation is good and will never fade away. Jesus is your high priest in heaven. That hasn't changed since he entered heaven with the sacrifice of his blood, which the Father accepted. It is so great to know that. The Father, by the way, is seeking those who will be his worshipers. I hope you aspire to worship him in a deeper, fuller, more authentic way. And then the second way to respond. Oh, let me back up. The title was The Faithful God, Hunger, which I've talked about, Health. That appreciation for the faithfulness of God and the surety of your salvation, which owes to his faithfulness. As you camp out there, as you soak yourself in that, that translates into so much spiritual health, but also emotional health and mental health. People and Christians as well are suffering today from emotional immaturity and emotional pain that they don't know what to do with. There's so much emotional health to be gained by increasing in and appreciating who God is. This and this idea of his faithfulness, this is one little facet. I wouldn't even say I'm scratching the surface of the character of God. I'm barely touching the surface. God is so wonderful. He's so great. I can't begin to explain to you how great he is, but he invites you into that and to experience the health that comes with that. And then the last H is hope, hunger, health, and hope. And this, again, does not have to do with I hope I make it to heaven. No. If you're in Christ, that's a done deal. But it's the hope that, wow, God is faithful, and I know that he wants me to become like him. Just like a father can be seen his resemblance in his son, his likeness is in his son. God's will is that your character reflect him. He's faithful. Guess what he wants for your life? Yeah, he wants you to be faithful, to grow in faithfulness. Are you faithful? Will you respond the right way when trials come, when people push your buttons, when they kind of knock into you and kind of rub you the wrong way? Will you respond faithfully or will you respond in the flesh? Okay, I respond in the flesh too sometimes. God's will is for you and me to bear the fruit of faithfulness. Galatians chapter 5. As we walk by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, trust me, I have the flesh as much as you do. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. The two are in opposition to one another. There's a part of you that doesn't want to respond the right way. You want to just be yourself and just all the yucky stuff come out because, well, that's your flesh. And God's will is that that come under the control of the Spirit and you exhibit faithfulness to respond faithfully to the things that happen in your life that may rub you the wrong way. So that's the hope. Can you ever change? Do you sometimes respond in ways and you think, oh, will I ever change? I don't want to do that. I want to respond the right way. You can bear the fruit of faithfulness as you walk by the Spirit. There's hope in the Holy Spirit as you walk under His power. So the faithful God, again, the time is out already. I just scratched the surface. I know there are a lot of scriptures about God's faithfulness that I didn't even have time to refer to, much less turn there. So I just barely touched the surface on this one aspect of the character of God, the faithful God. I hope you increase in your hunger for Him. I hope you experience the health to be gained in embracing, appreciating His faithfulness. And I hope you embrace the hope there is for you and me to consistently live a life of faithfulness to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us a little glimpse into this aspect of who You are. I know, Lord, we'll have all eternity, but we want to get as much of You in this life as we can. We know that You've told us there are many reasons why that's important. Help my brothers, help my sisters here today to take those reasons to heart and to grow in the knowledge of You. We pray in Your name. Amen. Okay, several announcements. One is connected to a video, so why don't you cue that video up, but before you hit play on it, it has to do with the prayer meeting tonight. I want to make two other announcements. One is that a special offering will be presented to you, a giving opportunity next Sunday as money is collected for shipping shoeboxes, Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Yeah, thanks. Go ahead and pass those baskets. And then the other announcement is that right after the service here, we will begin to put up some decorations around the building here for Christmas. And I understand, hopefully I'm not putting Todd on the spot here, but he is going to be spearheading that effort, but he can't do it alone. Am I right, Todd? Can I get an amen from that amen corner? Amen. That's right. He can't do it alone. He's going to need some help. So if you could devote a few minutes after the service to help pull out some wreaths and lights and trees to make it look Christmassy around here, we'd really, really appreciate that. And then the last announcement has to do with a prayer meeting that's going to take place tonight, beginning at 8 o'clock. Actually, it's a simulcast, which will start at 8. I'd encourage you to be here a little before 8. And Ian, why don't you go ahead and commence with that video, please. Before I give the mic up to Sue, she has another announcement before she leads us in prayer. I just want to say one thing about that video. I am not under any illusions, and I think if Tony Perkins were standing here today, he would agree with me, that the passing of a bill or the decision of a Supreme Court is not going to bring about people's repentance. We're in a spiritual battle. We don't war against flesh and blood. Now, I believe that God's desire would be for the Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade, but let's not somehow think or misconstrue what he says. Oh, once this happens, then that's going to incite repentance in people. No, that's something that we need to continue to pray over, as likely someone prayed for you that you would come to repentance, as I know people prayed for me as well. So that's part of what we'll be praying for tonight as we meet at 8 o'clock. Real quick, also, apparently there's a Toyota with its lights on. Is it black? With its lights on. So, yeah. Thanks. Okay, Sue.
I just wanted to give a little bit of update on the food pantry ministry. I think it was probably about a year ago that we kind of set this up, and people gave a lot of monetary donations. I don't remember exactly what the final number was on that. They also donated food and different things. You might know this, or you might have noticed this, but our old conference room now is our food pantry room. And so we have all kinds of food in there. This is something that's available for our members, for people that you are trying to minister to as well. I know at different times during the year, people have known someone that's needed help, and we've gotten them food out of that room. In addition to that, about, I think it was last May, you might have seen our little cabinet out here. That is a blessing box, and that is available for our community. It was one way we felt like we could reach the community, or reach out to the community and provide food needs for them. Kind of the mantra of that box is take what you need, leave what you can. It's an anonymous place where you can donate food, or you could take food if you need it. If you know someone that needs food, you can tell them about this. This is part of a network of boxes all over the Columbus area. And there is a little QRT code in there. If you scan it with your phone, it will take you to the map of the city. It will show you where all those blessing boxes are. I think there's one up in Pataskala at the Kroger's parking lot. There's also one down the road on Taylor Road at a church. I don't remember the name of that church, but it's right off of Taylor Road, actually a fairly large one. And so it is being advertised that way. They have their web page, they have a Facebook presence. This box is being used multiple times a week. Kathy Kovacs has been my faithful coworker in this, and we have worked a lot keeping it filled, and we're using our food pantry as kind of a storehouse to fill that with. Different people have donated food throughout the year, and we usually keep it in there. Like I said, anytime you want to donate food in there, you can. What I would like to do, we have gone through a lot of food this year with the blessing box. And so what I would like to do is kind of in the holiday season for this whole month of December, do a food drive. It would start next week. I have a list of things that I feel like would be beneficial for the food, for the blessing box. I'll try to get those out in an email this week. You ladies, anybody who's part of the Facebook New Song Facebook group, I will post that list on there as well. And you can bring it any Sunday during December, and we'll try to replenish our supply back in our food pantry room. So if you have any questions, you can talk to Kathy or I. And also, if there's anyone who's interested in helping us with that, I know Kathy and I keep quite busy, and we kind of fill it as we have time. Because it is kind of a volunteer type thing, we don't always have the time. I will let you know there are other people in the community that are filling that box. I don't know them. I know different ones have seen people out there and have actually talked to them. I think someone told me that someone stopped by and they feel like this is their ministry, is to I don't know if it's just our blessing box, but I know there's people out there that are going around. Before we had gotten this one established, that was one thing I would do. I would go fill blessing boxes. So it's just something that we have available for the community, and I encourage you to tell people about it and to use it yourself. So, I'm supposed to pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this time, and just ask, Lord, that you would help us, God, to hunger for you. Lord, I know that so often I get filled up with other things, and I just ask that you would help me and my brothers and sisters here, that we would have hearts that would really desire you and really want to lean into you and grow in our knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. Lord, you have been so faithful in my life, and you've been so faithful in the life of this church. Thank you, God, how you look out for us every day. I pray that we would all grow in the knowledge of your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to get your word into our lives, to let it permeate every aspect of our life, and to change our thinking and to transform how we think and how we treat one another and how we treat those in the world. I just ask you for this in your name. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. You know, the longer I walk with God and the more my knowledge of God increases, I just have this growing sense. Wow, how can I say it? The more I know about God, the more I just realize how little I know of him and how grand he is. And when I stand before the Lord, when you stand before the Lord, what's that going to be like? I'm going to say he's a lot greater than you've realized. So when you stand before him, are you going to shrink back? Are you going to fall? Are you going to be able to stand? And the neat thing, yes, God is awesome, but if you're in Christ, you're going to stand. You will be able to stand. So that's the benediction this morning. It's Jude from Jude, verse 24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. Go in peace.